intending for us to read this evening. We're dealing with the text in Romans chapter 3, verses 27 through 31. We'll begin reading at verse 19. Romans chapter 3, beginning at verse 19 through verse 31. This is God's inspired and inerrant word. Let's give it our careful attention. Now we know whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, He passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is He not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, is one. Do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. So far, the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. And let us pray. Holy Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we acknowledge our dependence upon You. We're dependent in all things, for in You we live, we move, we have our being. You sustain all things, including our very existence. And we're dependent upon You for understanding in Your Word. And You've given us the gift of the Holy Spirit to enlighten us in the knowledge of the truth. And so now, O God, we entreat You, asking that You might be pleased now to grant us the Holy Spirit's illumination, to make Your word plain to us, to make it clear, to make our duty clear. Hear, O God, we ask, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The world today, it would seem, is filling up with zones in which some kind of behavior or some form of activity is prohibited. There are no parking zones and no passing zones and no smoking zones, no cell phone zones, no-fly zones, and on we could go. Some workplaces are being declared as no-gossip zones today. It's a fine idea, I think. It's a fine idea for the church. The church should be a no-gossip zone. Some schools have established the property of the school as no-bully zones. You're well aware of those issues, especially in public schools today. But it's innate to human nature to violate virtually every zone and every restriction of activity and behavior in those zones. People park in no parking zones all the time. You've seen it. You may have done it yourself. People pass in no passing zones. I remember when I was serving the United States Navy, there was a captain of a ship who lost his career in the Navy because he violated a no-wake zone in the channel that led from the 32nd Street Naval Station in San Diego to the Pacific Ocean. He caused such a wake that that waterfront restaurants had their windows broken out. It's our nature. We tend to violate these things. Paul is making a statement in the text. He's declaring that the doctrine of justification by faith is a no-boasting zone. But human beings are proud creatures, and they're prone to boast. That's what we do. We do it well. We're prone to somehow think that we can contribute to our salvation. And that's why Paul finds it necessary to repeat things over and over again. And that's why he's repeating what he's repeating as he concludes this section on justification by faith. Paul introduced, remember, a God righteousness in Romans 1. In chapter 17, it's a righteousness of faith, but it's a divine righteousness that man needs. In the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Because it's written, the just shall live by faith. The just shall receive life by faith. And Paul introduces that, and then he realizes that man is prone to believe that he really doesn't have any issues, that the sin issue isn't really a big deal, and he doesn't really need a God righteousness. He already has the righteousness he needs. It needs to be worked up in him, or it needs to come out of him, or something like that. And so Paul goes on to explain that all men, non-Jews, Jews, are under the judgment of God, and they're under the judgment of God because they're all sinful beings. They're all sinful creatures, every one of them. Sin is a universal problem. And Paul has made that clear. And he said that the Jews are prone to boast. And so he told them, listen, you who say you keep the law, do you really keep the law? Do you really do as you claim to do? Are you perfect in your keeping? He's already said that by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. And he's repeating himself again. Paul is doing what every good teacher and preacher does. First, he has told them what he's going to tell them. And then he tells them. Then he tells them what he told them. That's what preachers do. That's what teachers do. Good teachers. I think a lot of times students and hearers don't recognize that. But that's what good preachers do. I once had a person tell me that, we know a lot of the things you're saying, and you tend to say them more than once. And I said, you're exactly right. That's what I do, because that's what a good teacher does, and that's what a good preacher does. So Paul, as he concludes here, is reminding us that of these several things. First, that justification by faith excludes self-boasting. Justification by faith excludes self-boasting. That word exclude is a comprehensive word. It means to make something impossible, to leave no room for, to rule out. There can't be any boasting when it comes to this doctrine of justification by faith. Now, remember that Paul uses this word law in many different ways, and so in verse 27, it means not the Mosaic law, it means principle. Where then is boasting? It's excluded. By what kind of law, or by what kind of principle? By a principle of works? No, but by a principle of faith. And so he says that by this principle of faith, boasting, self-boasting, is excluded. And self-boasting, as we've already said, is innate to human nature. Nothing is more basic to man's nature than his desire to be seen by others as doing what he thinks is acceptable before God. And nothing is more basic to man's nature than to believe that he's essentially good, able somehow to commend himself by presenting himself to God in his own righteousness. Even though the Bible clearly says again and again and again that man isn't good, that it's impossible to justify oneself by one's own works, theologians, guys who make a living at studying the Bible, wind up believing, thinking somehow that if men try to be as good as they can, try to please God and do their best to treat their fellow man well, that somehow they're all going to be accepted in the end. But Paul's made it clear, hasn't he? And that's why he's repeating himself here. He knows man's nature, so he's got to repeat himself. Again, you can't boast, he says. Paul has said that God's law revealed in the Scripture shuts every mouth and makes every man accountable because of sin. And now he says that the principle of justification by faith shuts out all self-boasting and demands that we instead boast in God's work through faith in Jesus Christ. And the reason is found in verse 28, where we maintain, I'm telling you again, I told you once, I told you twice, I'm telling you again, we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Only faith, Paul's saying, has relevance in the gospel delineated in verses 21 through 26. Justification always finds its ground, or rather, self-boasting finds its ground in what a person is and what a person does. Faith has its ground outside of self. Works are self-congratulatory. Faith is self-renouncing. Works have reference to what we are and what we do. Faith has reference to what God is and what He does. Self-boasting is ruled out by the principle of faith. And what Paul is saying here is that while self-boasting is ruled out, God-boasting is demanded. The thought of verse 27 could be paraphrased like this. By what kind of principle may I boast in my justification? May I boast by a principle of works? No, there's no room for that, Paul says. I may only boast by the principle of faith. And that goes to the main point. What we've said is the main point of the text, doesn't it? We said that this text says much about our salvation, much about what God has done in us, in justifying us. But the main point of the text is the God righteousness. It's His righteousness. It's that righteousness by which He has revealed Himself. The righteousness of God is revealed. He's manifesting it to us. He's telling us we need that righteousness, and we may only boast in that righteousness. Boasting is a word that comes frequently from Paul's pen, but only once negatively, only here. Paul does an awful lot of boasting. He does a lot of it. But all the boasting that he does is in the work that God does in him and the work that God does in others. One time negatively, nine times positively. I will boast in this, Paul says. I'll boast in my apostleship, my calling, what God has done in me. I'll boast as the apostle to the Gentiles. The work that God has done is in raising me up and bringing me out of the darkness of Judaism and into the light of the gospel and ordaining me as an apostle to the Gentiles. And I'll boast in you. How often does he say that? I'll boast in those who are my spiritual children. Over and again, he does this. We must only boast in the God righteousness. We must only boast in what God does. That's the only boasting permitted. We can't even boast in faith, because faith is a gift. For by grace you've been saved, through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Faith itself is a grace of God. Faith in Jesus Christ, the Shorter Catechism says, is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon Christ alone as He's offered in the gospel. And even though the word alone isn't found in the text, Martin Luther added it to his translation. The Westminster Confession of Faith echoes Luther's sentiments and says, faith, thus resting in Christ and His righteousness, is the alone instrument of justification. This God righteousness is the ground of our justification. God righteousness, divine righteousness, and that righteousness alone is the ground. Faith is the alone instrument of our justification. Justification by faith excludes self-boasting. And justification by faith, secondly, excludes prejudicial boasting. Is God the God of the Jews only? Will the Jews be the only ones in heaven? Is He not the God of Gentiles also? Yes. He's the God of Gentiles also, Paul says. There's no discrimination, he's argued. From 1:18 until chapter 3 and verse 18. No discrimination in God's judgment. All men are under the judgment of God. In every case, those who reject Christ are condemned. And there's no discrimination in justification either. God isn't the God of only those who sin with the law. Paul has mentioned before, chapter 2 and verse 12. Not only those who sin with the law and yet who believe in Christ, not only the God of those who don't have the law, didn't have that privilege, but yet who believe in Christ. God will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, because God is one God. There's only one God, so there's only one salvation. I'm telling you again, Paul says, you can't boast because you're a Jew. You can't be prejudiced in your view of other peoples because you think that God has only brought salvation to the Jews. God indiscriminately saves because He indiscriminately judges all men. But Paul isn't merely correcting the Jews' prejudice here. He's doing some more boasting. He's boasting about the glory of the gospel. Because the gospel has broadened its influence to all of the nations. He's declaring the ethnic universalism of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's again boasting in his calling as an apostle to the Gentiles. That ethnic universalism is a glorious, glorious thing. I'm excited about what God is doing in the OPC. I really am. I'm more excited today than I was when I was ordained as a minister in this denomination. I'm excited about the ethnic congregations that are popping up all over the place in this country in which we live. It's really a melting pot. People flee here. Still a place that people flee for freedom, opportunity. And God is doing something these days. We pray on a continual basis for these ethnic congregations that are popping up all over the place. But what I think is even more glorious is the integrated congregation. A congregation composed of peoples of all nationalities. It's a marvelous thing to visit these churches. It's a marvelous thing to see Asians, to see Middle Eastern peoples, Hispanics, blacks, Caucasians, all worshiping together. Perhaps you've visited some of these places. They tend to be found in larger metropolitan areas. But that's my prayer. My prayer is that God would begin to do that in a greater way here. I'd love to see this congregation have an impact on the black community in eastern North Carolina. I'd love to see that kind of integration in the church. It'd be a wonderful thing to see a black reform congregation. It'd be even more wonderful to see an integrated, reformed congregation and congregations, one after another. Do you pray about this? Do you pray? You see, this is part of the God's redemptive plan. The gathering in of the nations into the church, streaming them in. Not in isolated pockets of ethnic churches, although again that's a wonderful thing, but integrating them so that all peoples together, not individually, not in separate congregations, but all peoples are worshiping together. Let me encourage you to pray to that end, that the glory of the gospel that Paul was realizing in his day when the gospel was going out to all the nations, that we might realize that in our own time. Justification by faith excludes self-boasting. Justification by faith excludes prejudicial boasting. And finally, Paul reminds us that justification by faith does not exclude law-keeping. We have to keep close tabs on Paul and the way he uses this word law. Here he's using it in verse 31 as demanding compliance or performance. It's what we've called in the Reformed Church the third use of a law, the law as a rule of gratitude. He's asking, does justification by faith abrogate the law as command? Does it make it irrelevant? And he answers in the emphatic negative. May it never be. God forbid that the moral law should ever pass away in this respect. He's anticipating the antinomians of his day. That term, it's thought, was coined by Martin Luther in his day. It's simply the conjoining of two words, anti and nomos, against law. And it's developed during the Protestant Reformation in reaction to the doctrine of justification by faith. It's the belief that salvation by grace alone through faith in Christ alone makes adherence to the law unnecessary. And while the term arose in Luther's day, there have been antinomians since the gospel, this doctrine of justification by faith, was introduced. There's nothing more basic to human nature than to object that the doctrines of grace make moot the obedience of faith. If justification is by faith alone, it's objected. If salvation doesn't involve works of obedience, that must mean that the works of the law are somehow inessential. And so, Paul, merely in passing, he's going to deal with this in chapter 6, but here, merely in passing, he anticipates this objection. And he wants to set aside this natural objection to justification by faith. And that passage in the Westminster Confession of Faith that I mentioned earlier, the Westminster Divines anticipate and answer this objection in this way. Faith, thus receiving and resting on Christ and His righteousness, is the alone instrument of justification. Yet it is not alone in the one justified, but is ever accompanied by all other saving graces, and is no dead faith, but worketh by love. Now you can hear, can't you, the echoes of James, that a dead faith is no faith at all. A faith in which there are no works is a dead faith. So what these writers of our confessional documents are saying is that where there is justification by faith, there will always be these accompanying good works. And that's, of course, exactly what the Apostle Paul said, isn't it? By grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. For we are His righteousness. He prepared these works for us beforehand that we should walk in them. That's what Paul says. Law-keeping saves no one, but it's required of everyone who is saved. as a rule of gratitude. That's how Paul concludes. He concludes with the understanding that there's nothing more basic to human nature than to believe that man is essentially good and able to commend himself by God through works of righteousness. So he says, those are excluded. They're ruled out. He says there's nothing more basic to the Jewish religion than to believe that salvation was limited to those who are of the Jewish ethnic group. But Paul says justification by faith excludes prejudicial boasting. And there's nothing more basic to regenerate and converted souls than to want to please their Creator and Redeemer. And so Paul insists that justification by faith does not exclude law-keeping. Remember that while Paul's epistle to the Romans is renowned for its doctrine of justification, it's also well known for its doctrine of sanctification. And we're going to come to that after he gives us an example in chapter 4 of an Old Testament believer who was justified by faith, Abraham. After he continues to mete out this doctrine of justification, we're coming to sanctification. He's just introducing that doctrine here, only in passing. The hymn writer has expressed Paul's sentiments in this way: "Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to His blood. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, deserves my soul, my life, my all." And so we end today on the note with which we began and that we took up again in the adult Bible class, that we must render to our God out of gratitude for the great salvation that He's wrought in us. All worship, all glory, and all service. Because He's our great Redeemer. He's our Creator. He loves us. Loves us in Christ, and He shall love us to the very end. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we give... We ascribe to You all glory. We come now at the end of this evening's service of worship to give thanks to You. For it is good, O Lord, to give thanks to You and to praise Your name most high, to declare Your loving kindness in the morning and Your faithfulness by night. Receive our thanksgiving. Work in us a greater wonder over these things. We confess, O God, that we take them for granted and that we no longer are amazed by grace. And so stir up our souls and cause us now, as in an outflowing of gratitude, to love You and to serve You with all of our being. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.